So it's time to get into the word of the Lord, and I want to speak to you on this subject, the sonship explosion. The sonship explosion. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read to you one verse, and then we're going to read several verses in other places and come back to the whole of Matthew 13. Bear with me. I have a big picture to share with you that is absolutely essential if you're going to be in step with God, especially during this hour of time. This goes along with all that we have shared today about you being an active member in the body of Christ. Matthew chapter 13 says, it says in verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let's read it together. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you see the end plan of God? The end goal is that the righteous, the people of God, will shine, will have sonship shining anointing. The glory of the Lord will come upon them. You're not just called to get to heaven. You're not just called to be a survivor. Your destiny is to be a shining sun, a shining one, radiant and glorious in the purposes of God. Before I pray, I want you to look to one other scripture, and then we'll pray and get on with this message. But in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, take a look at Revelation 22 and verse 3. It says, this is of course in eternity, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So there's two companies here. There's the Trinity, the Father and the Son mentioned here. Of course, the Holy Spirit is their spirit. And then there are the servants of God, which are the people of God. These couple of verses are about God and people. And he says, it says about God that God the Father and the Lamb will have their thrones in the city of Jerusalem. You might have only thought that Jesus himself was bringing his throne down here. But I want you to know that God the Father is moving his headquarters to planet Earth. It says that God and the Lamb will have their throne in the city. Now, he doesn't have many thrones. He has a throne, and he's shifting its location. Why do you think he made the earth in the first place? Why do you think this planet is the most beautiful and most created, and it's the gem of the universe? Why do you think there's so many fish in the sea and birds in the sky that the plant life is amazing and the animals are fantastic? Why do you think that on this planet, God has his greatest creation, the only ones made in his own image, people? Why do you think God put all of that on this planet? It's because he's moving headquarters to planet Earth. It says the throne of God and the Lamb will be in that place. Now, when that happens, something is going to be very special about you. We just read, then the righteous will shine like the sun. Say, like the sun. In the eternity of God. So it says here, there will be no more curse. That means there's curses right now on the earth, in families, and in individuals' lives, and they need to be broken. By the blood of the Lamb, Jesus became a curse for you, but there'll be curses right up until the end. And he says, but at that time, there will be no more curse. And then he says something else about people. It says, and his servants will serve him. That's you and me. We will serve him. So if you don't work now, you will work then. It's really true. You're not meant to live without working. Now, you don't have to have a job where you go 9 to 5 to be working. But you should be about your Father's business. That's your privilege and your calling, regardless of who you are. If you just got saved today, it's time for you to be a worker for the kingdom of God. And when you get to heaven, you will. You will be a worker. It says his servants will serve him there. And then it says, and you will see him face to face. See, right now, and since the Garden of Eden, people have not been able to look upon the face of God. No man can see him and live. He lives in unapproachable light. All the people who have seen a vision of heaven have seen a throne. They've seen the Lamb of God, but they haven't seen the Father. And it's the curses, the judgments that are on the world that have separated us. But the highlight of eternity will be the removal of the curses and you having the opportunity of seeing God Almighty face to face. Whew. You don't know what happens when you see his face. But you'll have such an upgrade in you at that time. You'll have Jesus' DNA, so you won't die. And then it says his name will be on our foreheads. So we are called to this end time picture where God and the Lamb, Jesus, will have their thrones in Jerusalem. And we will be serving the Lord on this planet. And from here, we'll no doubt go out to the galaxies with great and powerful things. So it's not time for you to be watching your favorite TV show. It's not time for you to be spending all of your days pity paddling around in the puddles of life. It's time for you to say, here I am, Lord. You made me the way you made me. Now, Lord, I ask you to show me what I am to do. So I want to talk to you today about the call of discipleship. The title of this message, the Sonship Explosion. Let's pray. Lord, we say yes to the great teacher of all, the Holy Spirit. We ask you to teach us now and help equip us so that we might be in step with you. We ask it for your glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Come with me now to the book of Matthew, and there we are going to read in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus called some of his disciples. Matthew 4:18 says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father. That's heavy. They left their father and followed him. Now, I don't know what your introduction to Jesus was all about. What happened when you were called, when he got your name, when he moved in on you, and so orchestrated the circumstances of your life that you could not say no to the King of Glory when he came knocking on your door? This is a story of Jesus walking along the shores of Galilee. I will take you to this place when you come with us to Israel in February. Because you see, there's a place for fishing right alongside the shore of the Sea of Galilee. But there's only one spot where it's so successful. Because there are five warm springs, freshwater springs, that come out of the ground at the bottom of the Mount of Beatitudes, where we go and put our feet in the water. You can see the springs. They have actually channels that they've made now for the water to flow, the warm water. And when you stand on the shore and you look out, you'll see the water rippling with all the swarms of fish in the area. And that's the exact place where the best fishing in the lake is. And it's right along the shore. And Jesus was walking along the shore. This is where the fishermen had their nets. And Jesus called them. Now, this wasn't the first time Jesus met them or saw them. Let me give you a little introduction, because it's not usually the first time Jesus calls your name that you come. The first time that Andrew and Peter saw Jesus was when Andrew was already a disciple of John the Baptist. And he was way down in Judea, close to the Dead Sea, where the Jordan River comes into the Dead Sea. And John the Baptist was baptizing people. And he had a whole group of disciples, John the Baptist did. And one of them was Andrew. And when Jesus came to be baptized, John stood back and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus came down to the water and said, "Baptize me." And John said, "I can't. I'm not worthy to untie your shoes." And Jesus said, "I have to do this to fulfill all righteousness, to set the pattern, to be the example. You have to baptize me." So John baptized him in the River Jordan. And when he came out of the water, the Spirit of God, like a dove, came and was above his head. And the heavens opened. And the voice of God Almighty said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Woo! So from that day, Andrew started to follow Jesus. And the Bible says Andrew went immediately and got his brother, whose name was Simon at the time. It wasn't Peter. And he got him and brought him to Jesus. And the first thing Jesus did was change his name. See, this is the first process of discipleship. Jesus is going to change your name. Now, I don't mean that you have to let go of the name you have and pick up a different one. But he's going to change your character and your direction. He's going to change the meaning of your life. Names have to do with the meaning of your life. And he is going to give you a new name. And the first thing he did with Peter was to, or with Simon, is to change his name to Cephas, which in the Hebrew means Peter. And so he became Peter from that moment on. So when Jesus then later walks along the Sea of Galilee, Peter and Andrew are in the fish, or they're actually on the shore mending nets and getting ready for the next fishing outing. See, some of you have been touched by the Holy Spirit. God has called you, but you haven't got it yet. You're still working on your nets. You're still crocheting nets on the beach. So he said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you. I will make you fishers of men." I remember the dream I had years ago. In my dream, my grandfather, Derek Prince, was there. Just he and I were in the dream. I was out in the back of his house, and there was a little stream that was there, and I had a fishing rod, and I was fishing. And I turned around because I heard the door open, and Grandpa Derek walked out of the house and came down across the lawn and approached to me, and he took the fishing rod out of my hand, and he said, "Let me teach you how to fish." And he put a worm on the hook, and he threw it out, and then I woke up. He was my spiritual mentor. He taught me how to fish. It was in a dream given to me from the Lord. So Jesus says, "Come." It says immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now you don't know, unless the Lord's spoken to you, what you're supposed to do. But this is the most important thing after your salvation for you to find out, is the call of God on your life and what you're supposed to do. If you don't get that, you will not be fulfilled. You will have a kind of boring, if not monotonous, at least a distracted life. But when you find out what you're supposed to do, all of a sudden you've got a lilt in your step and a smile on your face and a feeling that the world is a great place and you're glad to be alive and you're so good to be part of the family of God because you found your place in the kingdom. Now the day is coming when there will be a sonship explosion. See, this is the end goal of God. The end goal of God is for him and the Father to be in Jerusalem and for his servants to serve him all over the face of the earth and for the righteous to shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's your goal. And the Lord's not looking for a small church. You might be, but he's not. You might say, well, it's cozy in a small church. Well, that's good. You might say it's more intimate and more personal in a small church. Well, those are good things. But Jesus is not small-minded. And you need to have cozy and intimate and personal and interactive. You need that. But you need to have a vision that's bigger than yourself and bigger than America and bigger than the world. It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's dear son. There's coming a revival. There's coming a sonship explosion. It's going to be such a prolific move of the Holy Spirit. The harvest of the earth is coming. So you have this calling on your life to answer the call of God. Say, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? Now, it's not easy for many people to find out what they're supposed to do. But you start off with something that you really believe God wants you to do, and then it grows and it grows. And I'll tell you what happens. When you become really successful in doing something for serving God, he'll give you something else. And before long, you'll be doing a dozen things for the glory of God. And you'll say, I don't think I can do anything else. I've discovered if you want something done, find somebody busy to do it. There's a reason why they're busy. Because they're activists. They are. They're ready to serve. Your highlight of the year should not be planning your next vacation. The highlight of your year is, Lord, put me in the place where I can serve you and my life on this planet can have meaning and purpose. I want to partner with heaven. I want to see lives changed. I want to see the glory of God come. I want your kingdom to come. Oh, Lord Jesus, here I am. It takes the whole body of Christ to do the whole will of God. And you have a place of power and authority in it all. So there were actually three stages to the call of God on Peter and Andrew's lives. The first one is when they met him down by the River Jordan in the days of John the Baptist. The second time was when Jesus walked along the shore of Galilee and called them from their nets. And the third time is when they went up on the mountain and Jesus was teaching and all these people who had followed him were there. And the Bible says, and he chose 12 and appointed them to be with him and to serve him. And the anointing and the appointing came on their lives. And they became empowered ministers of the gospel. So your introduction to the Lord is often comes in stages. The Lord works with you at your speed. If things are going slow, there's a reason. Now come back with me to Matthew 13. Because we're going to look at this chapter together and see the teaching of Jesus on this subject. I hope you get this. Because Jesus is going to say it to you 7 different times. In 7 different ways, He's going to talk to us about some aspect of the sonship explosion that is coming. See, this is not negotiable. Jesus will have his harvest. He will have his church. He will have the sons and daughters of glory. He will have them ruling and reigning with him. It's a sure thing. This train is bound for glory. I hope you're getting on it. Don't miss it at the station. So we look through this chapter 13 of Matthew. It starts off in verse 1. It says, the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds followed, gathered around him, that he got into a boat. See, that's the next verse. And sat in it. And while all the people stood on the shore, then he told them many things in parables. So Jesus, in this 13th chapter, gives 7 parables, all from the boat. This is one teaching at one time with a huge crowd of people. Let me tell you the 7 parables that Jesus gives. There is the parable of the sower of the word. You know what that's about, don't you? The word of God is sown. It's about our hearts. The soil represents our hearts. And if we have a good heart, he says there'll be much fruit coming out of it. Who's the sower? Jesus is. The soil is our hearts. The second parable is the sower of the sons of the kingdom in verse 24, where he says, it says that a man sowed a seed in his field. And then an enemy came and sowed weeds in the field. And then at the end of the time, the harvest was ready. They separated the good fruit, the wheat, from the weeds. And a little later on in this chapter, he says, the Lord himself, the Son of Man, is the one who sows the seeds. The field is the world. And the sons that are the seeds that he sows is sons of the kingdom. And the devil is the one who comes and sows the sons of evil into the world. And he says his angels come at the end and separate the weeds from the good wheat, the sons of the kingdom. So this is the purpose of God. He's talking to us about discipleship, about your heart getting ready, and about the sons of the kingdom and their task on the earth, and he receiving a harvest, the sonship explosion. And at the end of that parable is where we get that verse that says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Now, we go on to the third parable. So we have the sower of the word and then the sower of the sons of the kingdom. The third parable is in verse 31. And it is Jesus telling us that a man planted a mustard seed in his field. And it grew up to be such a big tree that it was able to shelter many birds. And the birds came and roosted in its branches. And this is another picture of the kingdom of God coming up. Just from a seed, from his own life, actually. That the kingdom of God comes up and it becomes a place of shelter. It becomes a home for all the birds. Again, we're talking about the sonship explosion. He's coming for the harvest. The fourth parable is found in verse 33. And it's the process of mixing the yeast with the flour. Now, in this case, the yeast is not bad. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who gets a whole lot of flour and mixes the yeast in it until the whole flour is mixed with the yeast. So the purpose of the Lord in bringing forth his kingdom, there's a process here. There's a mixing going on. He's bringing his purpose and his sons of the kingdom and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's bringing it and he's mixing it in to his plans. The fifth parable in chapter 13, I'm going to read to you. It's found in Matthew 13 and verse 44. And this is what we read. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Verse 45, again the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now these two parables are again about Jesus doing something. That he has the field, which is the world. And he finds in the field a treasure. And he sells everything. He gives his life to get that treasure. He says, Jesus is like a merchant man who's looking for pearls. He's looking for sons of the kingdom. He's looking for Holy Spirit disciples. He's looking for you. And when he finds a pearl of great price, he sells everything he has and goes after that pearl. So you see, the Lord has two programs here. He's telling us about the sonship explosion, the great move of discipleship, so that at the end of the day, it's he and his Father on thrones in Jerusalem with the sons of God and daughters of God shining like the sun. That's his plan. But in it, he has some very special people. So these two parables individualize and point to exceptionalism. And it says that the man goes to the field and he finds treasure in the field. I wonder if God found treasure when he found you. He knows. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee and he sees Peter and Andrew and he says, come. He knows. He's got this communication with the Father. These are two treasures. Oh yeah, come and follow me. You know the thing about treasures? They don't wait. If you're a real treasure, you're out in the front. You're always aggressive to follow the Lord. Now, you may not be in every church program. You may not be involved in everything that's going on in the Christian community. But when it comes to everything that's going on in the heart of God, you want to be a part of that. You see, the kingdom of God is not about programs, although we've given you a lot of programs. The kingdom of God is not about a church building, although we're in a great church building. The kingdom of God is not about church organization or churches at all. The kingdom of God is about people. It's about sons of the kingdom. It's about you coming into your purpose and shining like the sun in the purposes of God. And my job is to help you do it. So I will provoke you once in a while with a smile and say, you can do more. If I think you're overdoing it, I might say, slow down. But to find what you're supposed to do and then to do it with all your strength and with all your might. So some people, they're not ready to be plucked out of the field. The man went to the field and he found the treasure. But then he went and hid it again. It wasn't time to purchase it. And then he bought the whole field. Of course, that's talking about the fact that he died on the cross. But that becomes applied to different individuals. I think this church is full of Holy Spirit treasures. And some of you are in the first finding. Do you understand? Some of you Jesus has got, but he hasn't got you out of the field yet. You're still stuck in the field. He hasn't brought you to his house. But you're a real treasure. So he's going to wait a little bit longer. And then he's going to buy the field and bring you into his house. And then he says it in a different way. Because this whole chapter is all about the sonship explosion. And he says there, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who's looking for pearls. He's looking for lots and lots of pearls. And when he finds a huge pearl, a very classy, expensive $1 million pearl, he sells everything he's got and buys the pearl of great price. Now, most people teach that that's Jesus. But in the context of this chapter, you're the pearl. You're not the merchant. You're the pearl. And Jesus buys you. And he's looking for a pearl of great price in this church. Somebody who is so extraordinary, who is so on fire for God. If I see a glimmer of glory on you, I will thank the Lord and encourage you as best as I can. If I see let me tell you, this is different from talent. It's not the same as talent. It's not the same as skill. It's not the same as education. And it's not the same as wealth. You can be untalented, unskillful, uneducated, and poor. And you can be the greatest pearl in this place. Because the grace of God is on you, and the favor of God is on you, and the anointing of God is on you, and the blessings of God are on you. Oh, so that's what the Lord's looking for. The Lord's looking for you. He wants to find a pearl of great price. See, all of us are just trying to figure our way through life. We're just trying to get the job we need and to do, you know, carry on with our responsibilities and make sure we get the money we need and also take care of the family and also be a good member of the church and, you know, have friends in the neighborhood and be nice. Oh, that's good. But there's something more. It's when the Lord calls you to the secret place and you say, here I am, Lord. What would you have me do? And he buys everything for you. If you walk with him, he will walk near to you. To the measure that you give, it will be given back to you. He's looking for the sonship explosion, and he's looking for extraordinary sons and daughters in the process. That's my whole life. I want to be a treasure to the Lord. I really do. I want to be one of the pearls of great price in the hands of the Master. If my life could be that before God, nothing else comes close to the importance of this for me. Let me find what I'm supposed to do. I don't need to be a pastor. I don't need to be an apostle. I don't need to travel. I don't need to write another book. I just need to be in step with the Father and to please him and to be his disciple and to be his friend. That is the rejoicing of my heart. I don't have an ambition except what his is. But I will not slow down until I accomplish everything he puts before me. And if I run out of strength, his strength will be my provision. So what kind of pearl will you be? What kind of treasure will you be? Are you a treasure in the field? So then there's one more, and with this we're going to close. There's one more parable in this chapter. So we've had the parable of the sower of the word and the sons of the kingdom and the planting of the mustard seed and the mixing of the flour and the finding a treasure in the field and finding the pearl of great value. And number 7 is in verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood these things? Said Jesus. He's still on the boat telling the story. So he says, let me tell you about this sonship explosion. It's like a fisherman putting down his net and having so much fish come into it. Jesus is two kinds of fishermen. He's a commercial fisherman. He wants a big haul, the harvest of the earth. And he's also a sports fisherman. He's going after the big one, the big kahuna. He's going after the big fish. He is. And you know, you can't tell just by looking at somebody whether they're a real pearl. The Lord sees. He knows their heart, their desire, their purity, their motives. He can even do without skill. He'll give you the anointing. He's just looking for somebody who'll be a pearl of great price in his kingdom, a treasure in the field. And at the end, when he gets so many, they get sorted out, just like with the wheat. And the bad fish are thrown away, and the good fish are brought into his kingdom as sons of the kingdom. So we could have called this message Treasures, Pearls, and Fish. But I thought it might not be too appetizing or too appealing for those who might just see themselves as a fish. Don't be too fishy. Be more pearly. Be a treasure. It's up to you. It's great even if you're a fish, even if you're a lamb, a sheep. But you can be more than that. This place has treasures and pearls from wall to wall. Now let me pray with you. Would you stand to your feet? There's a sonship explosion that is coming. And you're called to be sons of the kingdom and to shine like the sun. You're called to shine like the sun. Hold your hands out in front of you now. Would you pray this prayer with me? Say it good and loud. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for saving me. Today I rededicate my life to you, to be a shining one. I ask you to make me a pearl of great price, a treasure in the field. Let me be extraordinary for your kingdom's sake. I know revival is coming, and there will be a sonship explosion. I will be part of it. I dedicate myself to you now for all that you call me to, and I receive your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I speak the blessing of the Lord over you and over your children, over your home, and over your grandchildren. I release you to the plans of God for your life. I say to you, you are not a mistake. You are not a failure. The Lord has you in his field, and he calls you for his special purpose, one that fits you and is for your life. And I speak the anointing and blessing of the Lord over you now. And I pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.